We're going to start a new series today. You can turn with me to the book of Genesis. And let me set this up, and we're going to pray. We're going to start a series today and called Meant for Good. Meant for Good. And do I sound too loud out there? No. Okay, good. All right. I'm a little gun-shy because we've been having technical difficulties for a week, so... But we're going to start a new series today called Meant for Good. And this, I want to kind of just capture where we're headed with this. How many of us have gone through circumstances, events, we might even call them trials, tribulations, and wondered what in the world is going on in my life? How many have ever gone through some of that stuff, okay? We're going to be talking about that for the next while. I mean, there's lots of rough stuff you can go through in your life. We're gonna kind of work our way through some of those rough things by looking at a man's life by the name of Joseph. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament and Joseph was one of the key figures from the Old Testament, and he is a man that God used in incredible ways. And we are going to go and dig into his life. Chances are, I mean, you might argue with me, but maybe at the end of the series, we'll see. Chances are Joseph has gone through more trials and tribulations than any of us. And he handled them in very specific ways. And so we're going to look at his life. Some of us will be like, well, you might be feeling sad about your life. After we read through Joseph's life, you're going to be like, okay, I'm thankful for the things I have. Some of the stuff that this man goes through is incredibly difficult. And yet, God used him and worked through it. And the key verse in Joseph's life is one that comes near the end of his life in Genesis chapter 50. And so if you want to turn or tap, we're going to read that, and then we're going to pray together. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, as I said, this is really the key verse. It is where the title of the series comes from, and it is really, we're going to fast forward to the end of Joseph's life because this is really his life message. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now, that's obviously in a context that we're going to study through, but I want you to catch what he says there, that God meant it for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for everybody who is here today and online, and I ask, Father, that you would help us in all of our own trials and tribulations be able to relate to you through the life of Joseph, that you will help us think about and find your victory in all the things that we endure in our lives, all the pain, all the suffering, all the difficulty, the tests and the trials, Lord, that you would instill in us through this, that, Lord, that you are in our lives and that you do mean good for us in our lives. And we bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. So Joseph has this life, as I've already said, and he's going to go through lots of different tests, lots of different trials. In fact, if you kind of dig through, he goes through in the neighborhood of 10 different serious trials, difficulties, lots of pain, lots of highs, and lots of lows. He's going to find some incredible successes. He is going to go from the very bottom of humanity to the very top, if you almost to the top, second place. His life story is very interesting in the scriptures because there are an incredible number of parallels that happen between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. But we're not going to really focus on those parallels, but what we are going to be looking for are the parallels between our lives and Joseph's life. Because he will ultimately show us a path through all the difficulties of our lives as well. And so this is the heart of the series. This is the heart of the message today, is that God means for good in our lives. I want to just say this very clearly and bluntly as I can. God has a good plan for your life. God has a good plan for your life. Now, you don't have to raise your hand or acknowledge what I'm about to ask in any way, but how many of you would like to argue with me over that point? God has a good plan for your life. And I know some of us have gone through some very difficult things, very hard things, very painful things. And if that phrase sticks in you at all, you've come to the right place today. Because the grace of God and the love of God ultimately overshadows the pain and the difficulty. And God works through the most difficult things in our lives. And we're going to take you to a passage of Scripture in Romans. This is another three verses that bring together what God is doing in your life. So we're going to go from Genesis and in Joseph's life to the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and talk about this. So as far as God having a good plan for your life, before we get to Romans, here are a couple of realizations that we need to have as we get into this. Is there evil at work in your life? Yes, there is. Does that mean that God is not at work in your life? No, God is at work in your life. Evil is also at work in your life. Does God have a purpose for the work he is doing in your life? Yes, he has a purpose. As Joseph said, you know, there's evil in my life. You, and he's talking to his brothers in this instance. But there was evil at work in his life, but there was also God at work in his life. God was doing good things, and then he says there, to bring it about. And so there is a purpose behind the pain. There is a purpose behind the good that God brings, and God is able to do great things in your life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, we're going to read three verses. The middle verse, verse 28, is the famous verse, but we're going to read it in context. So he says here in verse 27, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because," here's the key phrase in this verse, "the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I want you to know, and the Bible wants you to know, God wants you to know today, that his Holy Spirit intercedes for you, which means that God is praying, that the Holy Spirit is seeking God's best for you in your life. God, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You are a saint. It's not, you don't become a saint because of something you do. We become saints because of something that Jesus did. We have a great Savior, and if we follow Jesus, we are saints. You might recoil just a little bit about that, and that's okay. You'll get over it eventually. You're a saint. Verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And how many of you know that is the refrigerator verse? Right? This is something that we need to hear on a regular basis. And how many of you ever heard that verse before? Yes, this is like I said, when I say refrigerator verse, I mean, this is, we put this on plaques and hang them on the wall. This is a great verse we need to know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, just as in Joseph's life, he says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and there was a purpose behind it. We need to clarify that God does not bring evil into your life. God does not bring that into your life. God does not cause bad things to come into your life. However, he in his providence is able to use the evil that comes into your life for good. Again, you might or may not want to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever asked yourself, why is God doing this to me? Okay? Very high likelihood it wasn't God. Better question, than it, why is God doing this, is to ask this question: what can God do with this? God doesn't make the mess, but if you give him the mess, he'll make something else. Why do bad things or evil things come into our lives? How many of you would recognize that sometimes it's other people doing evil things that cause us pain? How many of you have ever suffered from someone else's, we'll just say stupidity, just to be, you know, just to be clear. Other people's choices, other people's bad stuff. How many of you have ever suffered because of your own bad decisions? All right, pretty much the same crowd. That's what I was saying. And how many of us would just stand back and go, that was so bad, that had to have been the devil. I mean, that just had to have been something actively evil working against me. How have you ever gone through something like that? Okay, so none of those are God. But can God use any and all of that in your life for good? Yes. It doesn't make the evil good, the event good, the pain good, because only good things come from God. But God can choose, or God can use those things in our lives for good. And then verse 29 is this. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, here is the tie-in to God's purpose. Okay, when he says this, that he has predestined you, you are all predestined to do what? Be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined to be conformed. Okay, now I want you to think with me about that. Okay, so how many have ever seen a statue of a human being before? How many, just go ahead and raise all of your hands. You've seen a statue, you've seen a sculpture of a person before. How many of you ever seen maybe clay or porcelain that's been modeled and looks like of somebody? How many of you have seen that? How many of you ever seen maybe going to a museum, you saw a statue of somebody that was chiseled out of stone? Amazing, right? Maybe you have maybe even seen metal sculptures that look like other people, right? And what was the process involved to get that porcelain or clay to look like that person, or that stone to look like that person, or that metal to look like that person? How many of you know there was an incredible process that went into making those things look like that person? Well, if God's predestined you and me to be conformed into the image of his son Jesus, how many of you know there's a process involved? And I just want to ask this question. How many of you have a very strong will, like you have an iron will? How many of you are just like, you don't change for anything? You're bitter that they're about to change the time on us, right? And that's how set in your ways you are. What does it take to make metal look like something else? Heat. Sparks, grinding, welding. It's a dirty process. It's a hard process. How many of you would recognize that some of us have the will of stone? What's it take to get stone to look like another image? Lots of chiseling, hammering, sanding. It's a process. The artist can take a block of stone. And what do? You remove everything that doesn't look like the image in which you're trying to form. And so it can be in your life. The reality is that God is using even painful things to shape us and to conform us into the image of his son. And so some of us might ask the question, why is this so painful in my life. And you really just have to say to yourself and to the Lord, Lord, I am accepting that you are working in my life to conform me into the image of your Son. Joseph's life, as I mentioned, is like a roller coaster of highs and lows. Some of the most painful things that can happen to a human being happen to Joseph. Some of the most powerful and wonderful things that can happen to a human being happen to Joseph. And all of it was so that he would be conformed into the image God chose to be used for his purposes. There's a song out on the Christian charts right now by the name of Pat Barrett. The name of it is "You're Making Something Beautiful." Here's some of the lines from the song "You're Making Something Beautiful." "You're making something wonderful in me. Oh, because if it's not beautiful, you're not done with me." If your life isn't beautiful, it's because God isn't done with you yet. Feeling hammered on, jackhammered, welded, ground down, like, when is this going to be done? It'll be done when you look like Jesus. And how much, I heard that, how many, in my lifetime, God will not be done fashioning, grinding, chiseling, pressing, conforming me or you into his image. But his work is beautiful. And his work is good. And his work comes from a Father's heart that loves us. He says, so that we be conformed into the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That means that we, men and women who follow Christ, become siblings to Christ. It's pretty cool stuff. So let's talk about Joseph's life. Let's get into Joseph. So that what I just shared is really the overview of this whole series. But we're going to talk about today is one of the tests, or next today, is one of the tests that Joseph goes through early. This is early in his life. We're going to see here in just as immediately in verse 2, we're going to read it, that Joseph is 17 years old when this starts for him. Now, how many of you can remember being 17 years old? Okay. How many of you just had the wisdom of the sages right off early in your life? Okay, some of you, how many of you are like, I'm still not there yet. I'm still learning. Yeah, okay. But how many of us really made some stupid decisions when we were 17 years old, and we thought they were good decisions when we were 17 years old? Go ahead. How many... Yes, okay. So Joseph's life starts off rocky because he's a young teenager and he's making some choices that teenagers make. So let's get into it. In verse 2, we're in Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their report of them to their father. Pause right there. If you thought or think that you come from a long line of dysfunctional family members, raise your hand. Okay, how many of you had a pretty dysfunctional family? Okay, how many of you had the perfect family? Anybody have perfect family? Oh, all right, a couple. Praise God for you. That's great. The rest of us are like, wow. Do you know that God is able to use even dysfunctional families? Okay? It doesn't really matter. Well, this is going to sound cold, but I don't mean it to be cold. Because when we go through, when we suffer pain in our lives growing up, that pain is real. But that doesn't disqualify us from God using us. And actually, in reality, the humility that comes through the pain that we suffer is sometimes the very thing that God uses the most. So Joseph in his life had a massively dysfunctional family. We're not going to go into all the gory details today. You can go back and read some of the details before chapter 37. But basically, Joseph's dad had four wives all at the same time. Some of you have parents maybe that have, or grandparents that are working on their fourth spouse. But Joseph's dad had four wives at one time. Just go ahead and just go, oh my. Just go ahead and say that. Just, oh my. And from those four women came 12 sons plus daughters, but 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you know anything about Israel, how many of you know Israel's in the news, right? A lot in the news. The name Israel came from a man. There was a man, Joseph's father's name was Israel, and Israel had 12 sons to four women, okay? Just go, oh, wow. Just say it again with me. Oh, my. That's, okay, so let's just get over that and move on with the story. So there was bad blood between Joseph and his older brothers. And in verse 3, he says, now Israel, Joseph's dad, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Now, how many of you would just go, just to say, oh my, again? Just like, that's not a good dad. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there. Like, he had a favorite, and it wasn't even like he tried to, correct his own heart. He just was blatant about it. Like, he loved Joseph more than all the rest. Which is great if you're Joe. Not so much if you're not. So he says, Israel loved Joseph more than all the other of his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were building or binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. How many of you ever accidentally poured alcohol into a wound or salt into a wound? Like, he's already the favorite son, and then he just goes and rubs it in their faces with this, oh, want to hear about my dream? How did that go over? Well, we'll see next week how it all really went down, but it was something. And then his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. His dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Okay. One of the interesting things about Joseph, about his life in the Bible, is that after this incident, there's no sin of Joseph recorded. The Bible doesn't hide people's sin. If people did some messed up stuff in the Bible just records it. If you notice, it's like, wow, some of this stuff kids shouldn't even read. I mean, God pulls no punches. There's nothing hidden in the Scriptures, right? But Joseph's life records no sin. and this particular thing that he does isn't even called out as sin. But how many of you know pride was in that young man's heart? Okay. And pride is a serious problem. In fact, this is the test that we're going to talk about as far as Joseph's life is one that you and I will have to pass. This is a test that God brings us all through, and it is the test of our pride. Will we humble ourselves, or will we become prideful and exalt ourselves? And in this instance, Joseph is not really passing this test very well. We notice in the first couple of verses that we read that he was a tattletale. Right, he took a bad report about his brothers, like, "Hey, Dad, I want you to hear something. I want you to know how awful my brothers are and how messed up their lives are and what they're doing." And he takes a bad report, and that just causes bad blood. And then Israel's favors Joseph, and that causes more bad blood. And then Joseph is sharing these dreams, and that was him sharing those dreams was a lack of wisdom. Because of his pride, one thing is true about him is he's not the youngest of the 12, but he is almost the youngest of the 12. He's like the 11th. And so a lot of junk is coming out in his life, and it's pride. It's pride. Pride blinds us to wisdom. Now let's go internal for a sec. How many of you would recognize that our own pride or our own jealousy or even as pride works itself out or works, you can work down into your heart, sometimes pride actually just comes from insecurity. And so you boast about things that you're insecure, you boast rather than dealing with the insecurities. And that's just the mess in your heart. So, and it comes out as pride. It comes out as pride. So he's making these braggadocious statements. Now, Joseph did have, these were real dreams, and they were prophetic dreams. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph or not, you can read it, and we will read it over these next weeks, that he did, in fact, have these dreams, and they were prophetic, and they all come to pass eventually in the story. What isn't wisdom was his usage of those dreams. He did not have to tell his brothers about them, but he did. One interesting thing, and this is like a side note, like don't take this and run with this as a life theme, please. But how many of you would recognize that God is big enough to even use your stupidity in your own success? I mean, God is smarter than us. He knows more about our lives, and he's already factored in to our life our own stupidity. So it was Joseph's pride that gets him into trouble, but it was also the trouble that it got him into that ended up bringing about the success in his life. And why I say don't use this as a life motto is like, oh, God will work it out. I'll just do the stupid thing. A bad life choice, right? This is only to be applied in hindsight, like looking back, not looking forward. Like, don't choose the stupid thing because you, like, well, let's just see how God's going to work out this dumb decision. No. But looking back, you realize that was a stupid decision, but God even knew through that he was going to work into my life good. And so that brings us to a place of faith. Our ladies are going through a Bible study. How many of you are in the women's Bible study going through Esther? Just shout out. Just wave at me. Okay. Women's group on Tuesdays going through the book of Esther. And Diana shared a story on our Facebook page about an article that was through their Bible study of Esther's life about a man by the name of Haman. Now, this is probably a little more obscure story. I don't know if you would even recognize it necessarily. But there was this woman whose name was Esther. It's the book's about her and what God did in her life. And one of the things that was happening in Esther's world is that there was this evil guy by the name of Haman. And Haman hated Esther's uncle, whose name was Mordecai. And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Haman was an arrogant man, a prideful man, and he could not stand anyone who did not acknowledge him as being awesome. But in reality, Haman wasn't all that awesome. He was an evil dude, and he tried to destroy the Jews. He tried to kill them all. He tried to kill Mordecai. What he didn't realize is that Esther was also a Jew. And so the article that Diana shared in this First Five app is really, it was all about humbling ourselves. Because how the story ends up is that Haman's plan to destroy Mordecai and the Jews ends up destroying him. He builds these gallows to hang people on, all of his enemies on, and he ends up being hanged on those gallows. And so this one of the takeaways from the book of Esther is that we need to kill our pride before our pride kills us. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction. And that was the case in Haman. So let's go back and have a heart check here. How many of you would be honest with me, and I realize this would be a humble statement, but how many of you ever noticed your own pride causing problems in your life before? Just your own pride. How many of you have struggled with pride? I'm just going to raise my hand. Okay. All right. Pride is something that will continually come up in our lives. And you say, well, maybe I'm not. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever been deeply offended before? Deeply offended. Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you have been deeply? How about like moderately offended? Just maybe not. We're just going to try and get 100% participation. Okay. How many of when you're offended, it's jabbing something of pride in you. And so you might not think, well, I've got a pride issue, but if you're just insulted and walk around just jaded against that, there's some pride there that is God is needing to work out in your life. And so we need to deal with that. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The God working out in our lives, that pride, is the test. Let me give you two real quick. These are quick. We're not going to go deep into a topic of pride and how to get it rid of in your life, but let me give you real two quick things. Number one, if you're dealing with pride or realizing pride is coming up in your life, rule number one to get over that is just close your mouth. Just close your mouth. Say, oh, that's really hard. Please try. You just close your mouth. So there's sometimes when you realize that you're just being prideful, that you're being boastful, that you're just talking, just trying to lift yourself up or tear others down, just go ahead and close your mouth. In James chapter 3, verse 5 says this. He says, "So also the tongue is a small member, but yet it boasts of great things." So, now, like I said, this is just the first step in dealing with pride, but just close your mouth. You can gain some control over your tongue. At least you won't be bragging. Now let's switch. I'll ask you a different question. Here it is. How many of you really love to hear other people brag? Anybody? Okay. Nobody loves a bragger, but all braggers want you to love them. You see how those things aren't going to work? Like, it's counterproductive. So we need to close our mouths because it's not going to gain us what we want. The second thing is this, very quick, is that closing our mouths is the first step in shutting pride down, but it's not going to deal with the issues of where the pride came from. It's like the aspirin that will cover up the problem, but we need to get to the deeper part of it. So the second is this, that we deal with our hearts. How many have ever seen a totem pole before? Like a totem pole, Native Americans, other cultures. I realize it's a pagan illustration, but we're going to use it today. Okay, so a totem pole is our creatures or people or whatever, and they're carved into a pole, and so there's things on the bottom, and they go up, and if you had to look at a totem pole and say, which one of those guys do I want to be, how many of you would just say, oh, well, I want to be the guy on the top? I mean, just be honest. Who wants to be the guy? Just, oh, you're not sure if you can be honest with me or not right now. I'm not going to call you out. We all want to be the top guy. Right? You know what you say about packs of dogs? The view never changes unless you're the lead dog. So we want to be the lead dog. We want to be the top totem pole. And so we want to get to the top. And there's a couple of ways that we get to the top. And that's either by being or projecting the success we need to get to the top, or by tearing other people down. Like, we might realize we're at the bottom, and I'm like, I shouldn't be at the bottom. I don't want to be at the bottom. I want to be at the top. So we can tear other people down to get to the top, and that's pride. Pride and boasting to get ourselves to the top or to tear other people down so that we can get to the top is a heart issue. One of the things that we need to do, like I said, was just close our mouths to start. But really, the turning of our hearts comes when we actually start wanting to lift others up. Okay? That doesn't feel right until you do it. Is that by putting other people first or other people ahead of you or serving other people is how you deal with pride. Now, why is that the case? Let's go back and reference the beginning verses. What is God doing in us? He is working to conform us to the image of who? His Son, Jesus. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself and became a servant of all so that we may be brothers and sisters of his, children of God. He becomes the servant. We become the servant. There's nothing that will make you realize your pride more than having to serve other people. Thinking of the totem pole illustration, that's really not how the kingdom of God works. Can you just say, thank you, Jesus? Right? But when we serve each other, when we put others first, it puts us in the right place in our hearts. Accomplishments don't make you more valuable, and thank God, failures don't make you less valuable. But we're in this together. In James chapter 4, verse 10 says this. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord. If you happen to be going through a pride test right now, like you're just trying and struggling to get to the top, showing off, bragging, or trying to tear other people down, or jealous because other people are ahead of you in whatever area of your life you want to see progress, then pride is right where you're at. And God wants you to pass this test. And you pass this test by humbling yourselves before the Lord. And just saying, God, I am who you say I am. I'm not more than you say I am. I'm not less than you say I am. You love me the way that I am. You sent your Son to die for me as me. I have nothing to prove. I have a Savior to proclaim. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Help us, Lord, to seek how and when and who, just to promote and to seek their benefit and raise them up, Lord. Put them first. Help us in the struggle to close our mouths when we hear ourselves boasting and bragging because we want to be conformed to the image of your Son. And today we just trust you, Lord, that you mean it for good. You mean it for good. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.